Amen. Well, this morning, we've been in this series, Kingdom Over Culture, and I really believe God is going to open our eyes to something this morning. And so if you want, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, or you actually don't turn there because we're going to know it. I'm just going to quote it real quick, but maybe Ephesians chapter 4. The first week we talked about what is this kingdom. Last week we talked about our minds, and how many of you have noticed that your mind is not slowing down? Right? Your body, how many friends do I have, like, our bodies slow down? But this guy doesn't slow down. I almost feel like it's like the adverse effect, right? Because when you're young, what is one of the responses we say to our kids? Are you even thinking? Right? When you're a young juvenile, like, I don't think this thing even is working yet, right? Because you're just like, what were you thinking? And you're just like, oh yeah, that's right. You weren't. Because you clearly, if you stopped and thought about that, you probably wouldn't have done that. Am I the only, right? But we get older, and I feel like we are less apprehensive to do because we spend too much time thinking instead of just doing. Uh-oh, that's a whole nother sermon. We'll save that for another time. But this morning, I want to pick up where we left off. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is our sermon series. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe you've had somebody ask you this, or I know I've had people ask me it in the past, but people may say to you, why do you do what you do? Has anybody ever had that question asked? Why do you do what you do? Or maybe somebody's like, why do you go to church? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Like, why do you do what you do? Has anybody ever questioned why you do what you do? Maybe they've asked you why you give finances to the church. Like, don't you, like, why do you give of your time? Why do you give of your money? Why do you do these things? Well, these are all questions that I think come down to one thing. Principle. Principle. We all have principles in which we live by, right? Some of us, they're more obvious than others. Some people, you can ask them, and they'll be like, these are my principles that I live by. And I'm like, wow, you are really on it. Because, you know, some of us, there's just things that we do, like, just first nature. We don't think about it. It's just the way we do things, right? Like, we don't even stop and think about it. It's just, we just do it out of habit. Okay, or we just do it because it's what's been modeled before us, or what's been shown to us, or we've seen other people and we see their life and we want what their life has, so we figure if we just do what they're doing, we'll have the same life. Well, how many of us know that never works out well, right? But this morning, kingdom over culture operates under different principles. Okay, last week we talked about kingdom over culture is having a different mindset. And today I want to talk to you about the principles of the kingdom. These principles are formed from a different mindset. See, principle is a fundamental truth. And I was kind of having a hard time with this last night because the spelling of the word principle, like, I kept wanting to put A-L, and I'm like, what is the difference? So I'm going to give it to you because I was just like, I get them confused when I'm writing because A-L is way easier to write than the right way. That way, okay? Isn't it easier to just write P-A-L than he's your pal, right? The principal, he is your pal. He's your buddy. The principal, when you go to the principal's office, that's a good thing. But principle that we're talking about today is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning, okay? Or basically, principle means a rule or basis for conduct, okay? There's a principle in which those that are living for the kingdom should live by. This morning, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, if you turned in your Bible already, says, since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Can we go on record today that is absolutely true? If you don't know something and you don't know how to do something. Like I heard some, I was meeting with somebody the other day and I'm like, what are we going to do here? And he goes, I don't know. He goes, but I'm going to get on YouTube and see if there's some, I'm like, wait a second, you are a professional in your trade and you're just going to hop on YouTube and I'm going to pay you to do this? I'm like, I could get on YouTube and probably save thousands of dollars and do it myself. But there is a wealth of resources to us today, right? Like it is, we don't have the yellow, does anybody even have a phone book anymore? Save it, because one day we may need to use it for like some feats of strength and rip it. But because the internet has given us this connection to a wealth of knowledge that is good and bad. But he says, Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It is rotten through and through. Get rid of it. That's like, just like in your face, isn't it? No excuses. He's not like, well, I know that that may be hard. I know you like that part. Like he didn't like give any like scapegoat, did he? He's like, just get rid of everything. Get rid of all of it. Like just rid your life of it. And then he says, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside, working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. So this morning, I don't even know how to get this out. I had one of the most incredible conversations yesterday with a guy at the gym. I really believe that if you are always open and willing and could allow your life to be interrupted, God can bring divine conversations into your life daily. Amen? And as I read this, and I've been meditating on this and thinking about the principles that guide our life, I don't know if you guys have heard of this term AI or artificial intelligence. Have you guys heard that term lately? Or big data, how they're trying to gather data? Well, this guy, I've known him for since we opened the gym. He comes and we talk, and I knew he was into like computer stuff. And so yesterday I'm like, so what exactly do you do? And he started telling me how he develops the systems that gather data on people. But in his field, it is for the good. Because there are things in all of us that are different, and there are things that are similar. So he writes stuff to trigger like responses. So Donnie and I aren't similar, but there's things that connect us, right? And I want to tell you that God is the inventor of big data, okay? And there is a lot of data that is down on the inside of your life that tells people who you are. But when you come in contact with Jesus and the kingdom of God, he does what we like to call in the computer world a system reboot, or a defrag, okay, or a let's reformat the disk, okay. So when you really understand the computers, like when they say, "Oh man, I'm sorry, something has happened, and we need to wipe your hard drive." If you have ever been told that, immediately your response is, I am going to lose everything. Right? And so what Paul is saying here is when you come in contact with the living God, when you come in contact with Jesus, he wants to take your internal hard drive, your system, your data, and he wants to wipe it clean. He wants to reset. He wants to put a new hard drive. And not only a new hard drive, he wants to put a flash drive in there so that not only are you just spinning in circles like an old school hard drive, but he wants to put an SSD drive, one that goes super fast. It's like an instant connection through the Holy Ghost. Man, this isn't even in my notes. But he gives us this thing called the Holy Ghost that begins to download God's operating system into your life. And he begins to set a new operating system to function the pattern and the mindset and the principles in which our life operates. I'm just going to give the altar call and go home because I don't think anything else I have to say today can. So how this morning would you describe a blessed person? How do you define a blessed person? Think about that for a moment. Like when you think about being blessed, how do you define that? Because as Christians, we throw this word out like loosely, don't we? Like, how you doing? I'm blessed. Are you though? Like, really? Or is that just like our canned response? Right? You're saying I'm blessed, but you just got your PG&E bill, right? You just got all this stuff going on. But being blessed has a different definition than what our carnal nature or culture tries to pin on it. I'm sure that many ideas, thoughts, and people come to your mind. We would all have different examples of what we might consider as a blessing in our lives according to our age, according to our social, I was trying to blend social and cultural together. It's sultural, okay? Social and cultural backgrounds, spiritual beliefs, and priorities in life, right? It all depends on what we've experienced determines what we consider a blessing to be. How do you think Jesus would answer this question this morning? What would his answer be? I believe this is something that we should all be asking ourselves. When it comes to being connected to this kingdom, how would Jesus answer this question? I believe the answer to this question is a key, as we talked about last week, the key to opening the door. How many of you guys found the keys to the locked door last week? Everybody's like, I didn't find them because you didn't give them to me, Pastor. I know. You were supposed to find them yourself. Amen? I can't give you all the answers to the test. But it says this: the answer to this question is the key that opens many doors. It will open our eyes to a fundamental truth regarding the kingdom of God. And we see Jesus answer this question so simply. In Luke chapter 11 and verse number 27, Jesus has this encounter. And while Jesus, it says in verse 27, while Jesus was still talking, a woman in the crowd spoke up and said, the woman who gave birth to you and nursed you is blessed. How many of you know, like, could you imagine being the mom who's like, yeah, that's my kid? Like, we all are proud parents, aren't we? Could you imagine being the one that's just like sitting there like, yeah, that's right. You know what I mean? Like, you can fill in the blanks, be like, that's my boy. Like, yep. I nursed him, everything. Like, that is my boy. Like, that, you would feel pretty blessed, wouldn't you? Like, we were talking last night, and I was saying how blessed I am about, you know, our kids. I love them. I'm proud of them. I'm very blessed to be able to call myself their dad. Like, because we do that. That's our human nature, right? And I love Jesus' response. He goes, Jesus replied, that's true, but don't you love Jesus? He always has a but for everything. But he replies, who are really blessed are the ones who hear and obey God's message. So what will make you the happiest person in the world this morning? Is it possessions? Is it fame? Is it intelligence? How many of you know the more you know, the less you know? Right? The more I read the Bible, the less I feel I know. I was telling Dana the other day, we were talking, I'm like, I listen to some people, I'm like, man, I got a lot to learn still, right? But then I know what I know, but I'm like, man, this thing just does not stop talking, right? Maybe your parents' approval, a degree, a house, these are all good things, But what will truly make you happy and blessed is hearing and obeying God's message. So this morning, as we talk about kingdom principles, what are God's guiding principles or message for our life? Well, if you back up to Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there this morning. I believe that the Beatitudes give us the framework for a blessed life. And when you read these, this is where we talk about a reformatting of the hard drive. Because when you read the Beatitudes, this is counter-cultural. This is against the grain of what we've been taught, what we've been told, what society has tried to put before us. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians, like, you got to get rid of everything and start from scratch. And then Jesus, he just sets it up right from the get-go. In Matthew chapter 5, if you want to put up in verse number 2, it says, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Wait a second. How many of you would equate being poor to being blessed? Right? In culture, when you say somebody's poor, we say they are in need. But when you say you're blessed, you're saying that I'm taken care of. Right? So see how Jesus begins to give this counterintuitive principles to our life? Because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Or what he's saying is not poor financially. Amen. But to be poor in spirit is to be humble in spirit. Amen? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Come on, our world is telling us you got to conquer, you got to rise up, you got to prove something to the world, you got to impress people, you got to put on a show for people, you got to have these things for people, like, in order for people to think that you are blessed. This is the persona that you must present, where Jesus gives quite the opposite. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a Habit burger and a lemonade. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Man, I am having a rough time this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. We need some peacemakers right now. I was laughing because I was watching that video of that couple. They were sitting outside eating dinner, minding their absolute own business. They were not bothering nobody. They weren't talking to nobody. And a crowd of people came by, and they were not peacefully protesting. They got in their face, and they started cussing them out. And the guy stood up, and I'm like, man, if I was there, I probably would not have been a peacemaker. Because it's not in us. Like, when things rise up, like, my wife's like, she'd be like, just leave it alone, walk away. And I'm like, but there's something in me, I can't do it. Like, I just want to, like, I can't just let that happen. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I will submit to you that as I have gotten closer to Jesus, and I would say more saved, why are you laughing? She just laughed. That I do feel that I have become a better peacemaker than an instigator. Is that okay? She's like, that was a struggle to put that thumb up. We have a good time in my house because I love to, like, you know, just kind of just have some fun. And but when I get out in the world and there is a, you know, something that rises up, I do find that it is better to be a peacemaker. As much as you want to just give somebody a black eye. Like, we are human, right? As much as you want to kick them in the shin and grab their noggin, but that doesn't go far, does it? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, even on Facebook, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. I've had a lot of that lately. Like, no joke. Like, but you got to make a choice. Do I want to keep agitating? Sometimes. But you're not supposed to. But I had somebody, I was engaged in a conversation, and I was just asking a question, and this person just started slamming me because I was a Christian. And I'm like, and I asked him, I'm like, why did you bring that into the conversation? Because I didn't once say that anything about Christianity. I didn't say anything about faith. I didn't say anything about God. I didn't say anything about being a pastor. I didn't say any of that. And I said, why did you bring that into the conversation? He goes, well, I looked at your profile and I saw you're a pastor, so surely that must be the way you think. And I, oh man, that kind of like tweaked me a little bit. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to bow out of this conversation. Be blessed. I will pray for you. Peacemaker. Did you see that? I was a peacemaker. Even though they say all kinds of false evil against you, for my sake, he says, rejoice, rejoice. How many of you know we need to rejoice a little bit more these days? Amen. The kingdom of God is different than culture. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Come on, a little banter in the grocery store where people say something about you, or maybe in the workplace, or maybe on social media, wherever you want to put that frame of mind, it doesn't matter. Can I tell you that none of it compares to what the prophets endured for their faith? So be at peace and know that God is our defender. You are blessed. Amen. See, the Bible is filled with principles that are so opposite of culture today, and it always has been. And for me, it is the reprogramming of our processing system. Come on, this is a complete reprogramming. We're not taught this stuff in culture. When you read the Beatitudes, that is so opposite of what we are taught, what we are exposed to, what they push down our throat, what is put before us in movies and music and all this different stuff. Come on, you can't sing about all this trash and all this stuff and then expect it not to affect people. I remember I used to listen to the rap music and I loved that. I didn't love it. Well, I guess I did at that time. I was like into it. But I can remember like listening to it and then all of a sudden, I'm not exaggerating, like I kind of felt as if my life was the music in reality. Like the drugs and the house and the people and the dysfunction and the guns and all this crazy. I'm like, and I remember one night, no joke, I can remember this. I was sinner, lost, unsaved, out of my mind. But I can remember I pulled up to this house and I'd been listening to the music and I sat there. And I can remember looking up at this house, and you can ask my wife. I took her and showed her the house. It's a creepy house. And I'm sitting outside, and I turn off my car, and all of a sudden, I felt as if something said, you are living what you've been listening to. And I was like, wow. But I went inside, and that started the story that is my testimony today, because the world does not operate like the kingdom of God. Listen, culture holds on, kingdom overcomes. I'm going to say that again. Culture holds on, but kingdom overcomes. You ready for this? Culture tells you you're a victim. Kingdom tells you you're victorious. Amen. I told you that I've had this in my notes for like a week. Donnie sent me a text this morning. I said, bro, that's a message. Culture tells you you're a victim. Look at our world today. Listen to how people respond. Look at family dysfunction. Look at family hurt and pain. Broken homes, broken lives, dysfunctional relationships. How many people walk around asking the world to feel sorry for them? And not that I'm not discrediting hurt and pain. I'm not discrediting things that go south. I realize that happens. But in the kingdom, you are no longer a victim. Because when you encounter the loving God, just as we sung about this morning, and when you encounter the love and the grace of God, he takes that hurt, he takes that pain, he takes the victim, and he begins to pour his spirit into them. He reboots the system. He wipes the slate clean, and he says, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for every sickness, for every disease, for every hurt, for every pain. He reboots the system, and he says, you're not a victim. You are victorious. That is countercultural. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given. But the world says, you better save. You better store. You better hold on. You better stockpile. Now, you might want to have a little bit. But Jesus said, give, and it shall be given. Jesus said, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. But culture says, you're entitled. But Jesus said, you need to forgive 70 times 7 in one day. I know that we've all had people upset us. I know we've all had an attitude towards somebody else. But I guarantee nobody has offended you 40, is that 490 times or 4,900 times in one day? And then it restarts the next day. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. He says, love. Love because he loves you. Love because you're loved. Love is the hardest thing to give. I don't know if you've lived this life for very long. You've had your love walked on. You've had your heart taken advantage of. And it's easy to begin to put up walls and say, I'm not going to love like that ever again. But Jesus says, love because he loves you. Tell me this isn't an absolute system reset to our human nature. It's a renewing of our lives in a way that is absolutely contrary to the culture that is around us. But I want to encourage you this morning, what is the byproduct? We read in our key verse that as we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, as we seek to be the blessed people, as we seek after him and his righteousness, righteousness means to be in right standing with God. As we seek after right standing with God, then there's a comma. And he says, if you do these things, then all these things shall be added unto you. See, they were asking Jesus, how do we get joy? How do we find peace? How do we find this blessing? He goes, here's the key. Seek first the kingdom, and then all these things. What are the all things this morning? What is the byproduct for our lives? What is the all in obeying these principles? It's everything you need, God can give you. He knows your needs sometimes even better than you do. And he will never fail to provide. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we can remember these times we used to laugh because money was tight. This is just one testimony. Well, it's kind of like a all-encompassing testimony. But there was a season in our life where we felt God had put something on our hearts to honor God, the first fruit. Remember, we would, and so we decided that we wanted to not only tithe and give an offering, but we wanted to honor God with something even greater. And so as we began to operate in this, we would laugh because God would bring this and we would give it. And we're like, God, where's the rest? Like, we gave you the first. Where's the, right? But then stuff would happen and all of a sudden money would come. But then it's like the money came or what we were believing God for showed up. But it was always like as if it showed up right before it was needed. Like God knew what was coming. God knew silly stuff, like that the car battery needed to be replaced, or the dishwasher was going to go out, or little things like the kids were going to need this, or you could fill in the blank with all kinds of stuff. But there was a season of our life where we kind of started laughing. We're like, well, I guess God knew ahead of time because he provided perfectly. Like, but as we began to watch this work in our life, we're like, God, you really do take care of every need of our life. Like, you fully supply what is needed, because we began to operate in these principles. We began to operate in the kingdom principles, where we began to obey God's word completely in every way we could. We said, God, we're going to submit to every principle that is humanly possible. Not perfect, but we're going to submit to it. We're going to do our best. And as we have submitted to these kingdom principles, we have watched God release heaven in our lives like we never expected. Because he truly does supply all of your need according to his divine riches and in glory. Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 90 says, your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the truth and it endures. Your law endures to this day, for all things serve you. Let's talk about Israel. Still, thousands of years later, God is still taking care of Israel. Nobody has been able to overtake Israel. It is like this big in the scope of the globe, and nobody can overtake Israel, because your faithfulness continues through all generations. Kingdom principles. All your need according to his riches and glory. Yes, all things serve him. And when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he makes all things work together for our good to fulfill our lives. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, turn to your neighbor and say, all things in all times. That wasn't very convincing. You didn't turn to your neighbor. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In every good work, you will abound. In every act of obedience, God will provide what is needed. In every act of service to the kingdom of God, he will give you the faith. He will give you the boldness. He will give you the wisdom. He will give you the finances. He will give you the strength. If God is speaking something to your heart that is connected to his kingdom, you are already resourced. So now we go back to last week, where God is asking you to do things, but you keep telling him in your mind why you can't do it. But this week, God says, it's all supplied. You have all the sufficiency. You have everything that is needed to be the people of God on planet Earth today. So this morning, what do you want? You want help with your finances? You want patience? You want a bit more energy? You want to be forgiven? Well, I'm going to leave you with this challenge. You ready? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. All of those things are connected to this one statement. You want more of anything in your life? Here's the statement. I think I've made this up, but it's worthy. Don't be a passerbyer. Don't be a passerbyer. Do not, as God's kid, be somebody that just passes by. Do not be a passerbyer. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 30 says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Could you imagine? Later on, finding out that you just walked by Jesus. Anyways, we'll leave that alone. You can let God speak to you about that. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. When you're governed by God's kingdom, you no longer just pass by situations. You find yourself compelled to be a difference maker. See, when kingdom principles are at work in your life, you can't hear of a need and not respond. If you are a kingdom-minded, principle-driven person, you will never be able to just pass by. You can't ignore opportunity. Remember in the beginning I said when people ask, why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why do you do what you do? Because you can't be somebody that just passes by opportunity. Sometimes it may come, we may overdo it. If you've served in church before, I'll just use that analogy, that it's easy to overcommit, but I think it's because we are so hungry to be part of the kingdom of God that you can't hear of a need and not want to respond. And yet today we're like, oh, you're overdoing it. You're doing too much. You're overextending yourself. It's like, yeah, but I think it's because there's something in us that when you get a hold of what it means to be a part of the kingdom and you begin to see God move through your life, and as you're teaching a kid's class and you hear one of the young kids reciting the verse or singing the song or quoting the scripture or saying something that Jesus loves them, when they're sitting at the dinner table with their family or their grandparents a few weeks later, and like, where did you hear that? Well, I heard that because my teacher in the class, all of a sudden that gets back to you and you go, that is what it means to be part of the kingdom. That investing my life and being part, and that's just one example, but you can't ignore opportunity, whether it's serving, loving, giving. You can't ignore it. And you can't not love every minute of it. Can I be honest with you today? I love every minute of getting to serve God's people. Serving in God's house, being a part of the kingdom of God, has never been a burden in my life. There's been moments where it's been, maybe I've gotten frustrated or it's been hard, but at the end of the day, I could always say, God, you love me. You've saved me. God, thank you for letting me be part of what you want to do in people's lives. The only way you stop loving it is when you allow other principles to begin to be at work in your life. The only way you can start passing by is when you've allowed other principles to take precedence in your life. This morning, Randy, if you'd come back, and Donnie, and whoever else wants to come up. As I close this morning, We see a lot of reactions today. See a lot of reaction today with little response. But responses are what bring true change. A lot of people have an opinion on what should be done. But very few people respond with action. What would change in our world? What would change in our community? What could change in our church? What could change in your family? If we began to respond instead of react. What would change? What if we stopped passing by? We said, God, how can I be an answer? That's the response that we should have. That's how we should react. God, I see this. How do you want me to react? But see, in our world today, people like to see what's happening or see a need and go, somebody should do something about that. That should be somebody else's. I see that something should be done. I see that that should be taken care of. I see that that should be addressed. But I hope somebody will take care of that. But what if, by chance, the reason why you're noticing that, the reason why that's so big to you, the reason why you feel like there's a magnifying glass on that situation or that need or that scenario is because maybe, just quite possibly, God wants you to bring a kingdom answer to that situation. Maybe. Maybe he wants you to support it. Maybe he wants you to get behind it. Maybe he wants you to be a connector of people together. We don't know, but if you don't begin to ask, you'll never know how God can use you to be a part of the solution to the problem at hand. And this goes across every aspect of our lives. As you stand to your feet this morning, kingdom over culture is never chasing what you need. The people that are always just chasing God for what they need miss it. Because kingdom over culture is not chasing what you need, but pursuing what others need. And God will provide for you. I've always heard it said all my life that you can't outgive God. You can't. I don't know if I've ever said this statement, but we went to the Dream Center in LA. Matthew Barnett, an incredible, incredible ministry. If you've ever seen it, heard it, been a part of it, Dana and I, we've gone, we've taken teams and done some short-term missions. They took over the St. Angeles Hospital, right? That's the right one. And it's like a 7 or 8 story building, and it's this massive city. It's the whole city block. They have taken over, and they've bought it, and they've restored each floor. And so it's this rescue center for their city. They're bringing in, they go out and they feed homeless and they rescue drug addicts and they bring them in and moms and sex trafficked ladies. And I mean, it's absolutely incredible what they are doing, and it's so inspiring. And when you go, they bring these people in, and if they want to make a change in their life, they give them a room, and they've converted the hospital floors to recovery centers, and they've got bunks in there. And this thing is just mind-boggling what they have done. And I remember one night we were sitting, in a service, and he was like, if you want to be a bridge of hope, you gotta know you're gonna get walked on. needs. Come on, life is going to walk on you at times. But as long as you commit to being a bridge of hope to our world, people are going to walk on you. People are going to take advantage of you. People are going to mock you. People are going to disrespect you. People are going to abuse you. They're going to misunderstand you. But the one should never overshadow all of the others. Come on, God is using us as a bridge in this day and hour to connect lost souls to his kingdom. And I want to encourage each and every one of us this morning. I love what David said in Psalms. It's my last verse. He says, Oh, taste. Come on, taste it this morning that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Jesus said, blessed is the man that obeys his word. Not when it's easy, not when it's comfortable, not when everything's going his way. Blessed is the man who obeys. Blessed is the man who trusts. Blessed is the individual that is not moved by what they see or what they hear. Blessed is the kingdom of God when we submit and obey his word. Amen. Father, I thank you today for your people. God, I pray today there are some people in this room that you've allowed situations and circumstances to give you a wrong attitude instead of the Beatitudes. That you've allowed people walking on you, people not receiving you, fear of failure. To form an attitude in your heart that has overshadowed the very principles that you know are truth, but you have let go of for whatever reason. But today, God wants to heal your heart. God wants to tell you that he is with you, that he is faithful, that all your life he has been faithful. Even when you were misunderstood, even when you were hurt. But today he wants to put that new attitude in you. He wants to release these principles to be at work in your life. But God can never force his kingdom to be at work in your life without your obedience, without your commitment. So, Father, today, with every eye closed, somebody in this room today, you need God to heal your heart. You need God to heal your spirit. And I'm looking out right now, and there's every eye is closed, every head is bowed. This is just between you, God, and me, because I'm going to pray for you. Would you be honest with God this morning and honest with yourself? Say, Pastor, that's me today. I've allowed some things to derail the kingdom from being in operation in my life. And God is speaking to your heart today. Because he wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your spirit. And if that's you, could you just give me just a a hand to say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, that's me, man. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Bless you, bless you. Hallelujah. God is good. God, I thank you for your kingdom. I thank you for your healing right now. Can you guys just sing, all my life he's been faithful? Father, we thank you. Sing that from your heart this morning. Before I pray, I just felt the Spirit of God said this. That if God didn't know him, he wouldn't have put this message on my heart. He would not have put you in this room. And the reason why you're in this room today, the reason why this message is what you heard, is because God loves you with an everlasting love. And God's heart is always healing. It is always restoration. It is always to deliver. So, Father, this morning, you saw those hands. God, right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just begin to move in their hearts. There are some that you didn't want to raise your hands. But I believe that God is dealing with you right now. So, Father, today, you desire your children to be whole, to be healed, to be overcomers, to be victorious, to be set free. So God, today, at the sound of my voice, whoever those people are in this room, let healing virtue begin to flow in their lives. I speak to that chain that has had them bound, that yoke that has been upon their life, that thing that has tried to keep them from stepping into a new season, that thing that has been a resistance in their life, and it's affected every relationship. It's affected their outlook. It's affected their passion. It's affected their zeal for you. It's affected their prayer time. It's affected their desire to spend time in your word. But God, today, at the sound of my voice, I thank you for a release in their life right now in Jesus' name. God, I thank you that you will restore their heart. God, that you will restore their spirit. Father, that you would do what only you could do. God, it's not because of the touch of a human hand, but it is by your Spirit. So, Father, we release that to you today. Come on, if that's you, I challenge you to just, I raise my hands as a sign of release. I've always said, you can't, when you encounter the presence of God, he asks you to leave everything at the door. And when you raise your hands, you can't hold your burdens above your head. So today, Father, I thank you as we release these things into your hands. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, have your way in their hearts. Holy Spirit, bring healing, bring breakthrough. Holy Spirit, flow in their hearts today and in their spirit. Because you're faithful, God. You interrupt our day. You interrupt our lives to speak to the situation in our hearts. So, God, I declare it today. Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. So faithful. In Jesus' name. God, I pray for your people today. God, I pray that you would give us kingdom minds and kingdom responses. God, that we would live with the right attitude and the right outlook. God, that as we go throughout our week, that we wouldn't be so busy that we can't be an answer. God, that we wouldn't be so consumed with our own lives that we would just pass by because it doesn't fit our routine, it doesn't fit our pattern, it doesn't fit our comfort zone. God, I pray today that as we go out through this week, God, that we would stop, that we would listen, and that we would respond. So we give you praise and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Can you give God some praise in church this morning?